And as they make their way out, I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts, Luke's second volume. Acts chapter 16. It was a month ago that I stood in this pulpit and proclaimed God's word to you from Acts chapter 16. And the message that we looked at that time was how God often changes our plans. And I had planned to preach to you this sermon 3 weeks ago and then 2 weeks ago. And then there was the retreat, and in the Lord's providence, he afflicted me with a 4-millimeter kidney stone from which he has since delivered me. And so I want to take this opportunity to say thank you to all of you who prayed for me and to those of you who visited me in the hospital. It was a great blessing and encouragement to me. And I want to say a special thanks to our pastor, Max Smith, for preaching for me that first Sunday that I was out and in pain, and that second Sunday to Josh Hayward from High Point Baptist Church, who encouraged us from the Old Testament. And I find it ironic that providentially we looked at how the Lord changes our plans. And I had mentioned our plan a month ago was to go back. We had looked at how the Lord sovereignly changed the plans of Paul and his companions as they wanted to take the gospel into various places. And he put up barriers and he said no, and he redirected them and it was judgment upon those places, right, where Paul and his companions were wanting to take the gospel. The gospel did not go to them. They had a vision of a man in Macedonia calling, and so they went to Europe for the first time on this second missionary journey. They landed in Philippi, and we looked last time at the three conversions that happened in Philippi, that of a woman named Lydia, a demon-possessed girl, and also a Philippian jailer. And we looked only briefly at those three accounts, and I mentioned our plan was to go back and to spend a little time on each of these individual episodes. And Lord willing, that is still our plan. And this morning, we'll be looking at how the Lord Jesus saves this woman, Lydia, in Philippi. So our passage for this morning is Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. And I'll be reading to verse 15. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Well, in a little while today, Lord willing, we will witness together in the waters of baptism the visual picture of God's sovereign work in bringing two people who were spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins into newness of life. And as you hear their professions of faith, and as you watch them in the waters of baptism, I trust for those of you who are believers, whenever it is that we witness a baptism, that it makes us think about our own conversion and God's sovereign work in our life. And that's what I believe that this study of Lydia will do for us as well this morning. Lydia is the first recorded convert of this second missionary journey here in Europe. And as we consider together her life and her salvation, there are five things that I want to consider together this morning. five things. First, I want to say something just briefly about where she lived, and that's going to be very brief. Secondly, I want you to consider what she had. Thirdly, I want you to consider what she lacked. Fourthly, I want you to consider what was given to her. And then finally, I want you to consider the fruit that Lydia bore. So, first of all, where she lived. Remember that Paul and his companions have now come to Philippi. It's a city that Luke here describes as a leading city of that district of Macedonia. Philippi is located in today what is modern northern Greece. It was a city that had been established about 350 years earlier by Philip II. And we read of Lydia that she was originally from Thyatira. Thyatira was a city which was famous for its dyed goods. It was a place where they would dye fabrics, which were then sold in other places. Now, Thyatira was a part of Asia Minor, interestingly enough. It's a city that might ring a bell because there was a thriving church that was later established there. Many people suppose that Lydia took the gospel back to her kinsfolk, and that's how the church may have gotten established there. We're not told, but that might be the case. It's a church that the Lord Jesus addressed in Revelation chapter 2, a church that had much to commend it, but also had certain doctrinal problems. There are those who believe that the catalyst for that church being planted was none other than this woman, Lydia, who we'll see in a moment was an evangelist. Now, though she's from Thyatira, that's her home, she now has a large and we can imagine comfortable and well-staffed home here in Philippi, the place that was the hub or the distribution center for her garment business. So she is in the fabric business, and particularly purple fabric. Lydia is what we would refer to as a high-end businesswoman. She's one of those ladies that you might see sitting in first class on the airplane with her power suit on and her briefcase open, working away. It would appear, furthermore, that Lydia is a single woman and a childless woman. We cannot say that with absolute certainty, but that is what this passage would lead us to suppose. So that is a little bit about her. Let's consider, secondly, what she had. We already noted that she is a businesswoman, so she has a business. She has a home that consists of a staff of servants who belong to her. And when we want to look at what she had, many people would be tempted to focus in on what she had in relation to material goods as she tasted worldly success. But what I want to focus your attention on for a moment is something of the spirituality that she possessed. When Paul and his companions, Luke among them, when they come to Philippi in answer to that vision of the man of Macedonia, they come not to a synagogue, which is where they would normally go on a Saturday, on the Sabbath, but they go to where there is a prayer meeting of certain Jewish women there by the riverside. And what we learn from that is that there was not a synagogue in the city. It's a very large and very prominent city with no synagogue. In order for there to be a synagogue, you need to have 10 Jewish men in order to have a synagogue established. And so while it appears that there were not religiously minded Jewish men in the city, there were religiously minded Jewish women. And these women would do what they could to honor the Sabbath day and to meet together for the worship of God at the riverside here on Saturdays. Very often when men fail in their spiritual duties, you often find spiritually minded women who will take up their slack. And so there's a small group of women gathered there by the riverside. And though they are few, it's encouraging, isn't it, to see that Paul and his companions, they don't look at this situation and say, well, there's clearly nothing for us to do here. God clearly wants us to go and find men in the city. They don't consider this small gathering of women to be insignificant or unworthy of their time. They recognize that here are people, however few, however small, who need the gospel. Whether they're many or few, whether they're male or female, that's not the issue. Here are sinners who need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is much from a spiritual standpoint to commend this small gathering of women. They may not have gathered together as they desired. You can imagine they would have wanted to be part of a synagogue where there was a rabbi and someone to open up the word of God to them, to preach it. They may not have had preaching. They may not have owned a single scroll of biblical text, but they are going to do what they can do to honor God and to honor the Sabbath day by having fellowship and to encourage one another, and particularly to call out to God in prayer. Now, Lydia, she's called in verse 14, she's called one who worshiped God. Now, what do we make of that expression? Notice it does not say that she was a Jew. It says that she was a worshiper of God. And when you come upon that expression in the book of Acts, you have to understand that that means that she was a Gentile by birth who was seeking the God of Israel. Now, that in and of itself says something about her spirituality. Being in that large metropolitan city noted for their pagan philosophies and superstitious polytheistic religions, a wealthy, successful businesswoman seeking out the simplicity of Jewish worship among women would indicate that something spiritual was going on within her. The fact that she is there, the fact that she is seeking what she can seek out from the Jewish religion to the best of her ability shows that she has found a certain spiritual or philosophical bankruptcy in the pagan philosophies and the polytheistic religions of her day. So again, here's a woman of Gentile origin, successful in business, with the time and effort and energy to seek something spiritual. And we might say striving to live up to the light that she had at that time. Now, you would say that because now that the gospel is making its progress into this part of the world where it had not yet come, you might say in an encouraging way that she is in the best place possible for the reception of the gospel. She is in a place where she can hear the word, hear something of the promises of God, understand God's ways and God's workings and dealings in redemptive history up to a given time. So that's what she had. But now let's consider, thirdly, what Lydia lacked. What did Lydia lack? Well, what she lacked is nothing much that we could think of in regard to the material world. There are some who might want to weigh in on her domestic situation. And, you know, sometimes people look at a woman in this situation and say, here's this poor woman, she's got a house and servants and a business, but she doesn't have what really counts in life. She doesn't have a family. And apparently she doesn't get that even after she comes to Christ. But whether or not she ever got a husband or ever had children, she was complete in Christ. By the end of the story, complete in Christ. And so what we're going to consider here is not what she lacks as far as earthly blessings are concerned, but she lacks something which is significant, something which is lasting, and something that is eternal. You know, there's a false teaching out there that those who are out in the world, who are seeking God according to the light that they are given, will be saved regardless of whether they ever hear the gospel and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a damnable heresy. It is false and not true. One of my favorite interactions with R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite theologians, though I have differences with him, of course, on several matters. He was once asked, Dr. Sproul, what of the innocent native who has never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And his answer was, he goes to heaven immediately when he dies. And this person smiled and said, praise God that you said that. And R.C. Sproul said, The problem is there are no innocent natives, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And unless you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish eternally in your sins. Well, when considering this woman, Lydia, I thought of the words of Jesus that Jesus said to a certain Jewish scribe when Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God." And it might seem to be an encouraging thing to think that someone is not far from the kingdom of God. Or to put it another way, they are near to the kingdom. They are almost there. But to be near to the kingdom and to have entered into the kingdom are two entirely different things. In fact, there's a sense of greater tragedy if someone perishes near the kingdom. I have good friends in Winnipeg, Manitoba, where the morning news in the dead of winter, it tells you how many seconds you have that you can be exposed to the cold outdoors before you die. And it seems every year there's a story of someone lost in a blizzard. And when the blizzard ends and they find them, they find their frozen body maybe right in the yard of their home, or right on the porch, or right next to the car keys that had dropped and that they were frantically searching for in the snow. And you think how they almost made it. Or you remember the stories from the World Trade Center and how some of them had made their way down 70 or 80 flights of stairs and they were almost out, almost to safety, so near to the place of deliverance, and there they perished. Or you hear about the soldier or the policeman or the firefighter, and it's their last day of duty before they retire or before they make it home, and they get killed on their last day. It adds a deeper level of tragedy. And friends, to perish under the shadow of the pulpit, to go to hell under the sound of the gospel, is the greatest tragedy of all. There are some here this morning who are not far from the kingdom of God. But don't allow that fact that you are close to the kingdom to give you a sense of rest to say, I know more. I'm so much further along than those who are in total darkness and ignorance. And one day I'm going to give my life to Jesus, but just not today. God may require of you your life this very day. To be near to the kingdom of God and to have entered into the kingdom are two very different things. To know that there is a God, to know that God has sent his Son into the world and that Jesus is the Father's appointed and anointed Savior, and to know who he is and why he came and why he died and that he rose from the dead 3 days later, and to know that if you call upon his name, you will be saved, to know that there is a door and that if you knock upon that door, it will be opened to you, to know that there is a sovereign Savior, that if you seek him, you will find him. To know all of that is a great thing. But to not knock upon that door and to not seek that Savior is a tragedy. And so here we find Lydia close to the kingdom of God, but not having entered into the kingdom. And though she had some desire to know, certainly something of spirituality as someone who came to recognize that there was but one God, the God who made the heavens and the earth and all that was in it, a God who revealed himself to the nation of Israel and spoke by the prophets, and to know that that God is sovereign and majestic, that that God is worthy of worship, that that God is to be prayed to, is indeed a wonderful thing. But Lydia remained a woman in need of a Savior to save her from her sins. And again, in that, she is like some of you here today. You know that This world did not simply burst into existence by chance. You know that. You know that the many pagan philosophies of our age are worthless, both morally and intellectually bankrupt. And you know that among the many competing religions of our day and all of their competing truth claims, that those other religions have proven hollow. And yet you, like Lydia, at this point in time, are without a savior. So it's great that you know those things. You are blessed if your parents have taught you those things. But the one thing needed, the most important thing ultimately, is the very thing that you lack. And it's what Lydia lacked as well. So let's consider fourthly what was given to Lydia. Verse 13 tells us that using the we, that Paul and Luke and the others then spoke to the women. They sat down and they spoke to the women who had gathered there. Now, it is obvious that their talk was substantial. When it says that they talked to the women, they sat down and talked, it was not just small talk. It was not simply a get to know you. And it was not simply a means of connecting on the common ground between Judaism and Christianity. What they did in their conversation was to get from the Jewish scriptures as quickly and as fully and as powerfully and persuasively as possible to the heart of their message. And what was the heart of their message? Well, let's consider certain passages which fill it in for us. Luke doesn't tell us here, but we can guess. Consider a passage like Acts chapter 5, verse 42. This is the very first passage upon which Charles Spurgeon preached when they came to the Metropolitan Tabernacle for their first Lord's Day service. Acts 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. A man who is similar to Lydia, and Lydia has, in my mind, two male counterparts. Her testimony matches up with the Ethiopian eunuch and Cornelius, both of whom we have already considered together in this series. And let's consider again what was proclaimed to them. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a worshiper of God. In fact, he is wealthy enough that he's actually able to buy a part of the Jewish scriptures. He's got the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it, and he's reading about the suffering servant. And Philip, the evangelist, comes alongside, and he asks Philip, "Of whom is the prophet speaking, himself or somebody else?" And Philip, in verse 35 of Acts 8, opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And again, we read in the message that Peter brought to another man similar to Lydia, to Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, verse 36. The word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Or again, Acts 11 and verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And following this event, when Paul goes to Thessalonica, Acts 17 verses 2 and 3, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." The Apostle Paul describes the thrust of his ministry both to the unconverted as well as to the converted in Colossians 1:27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So what did they sit down and talk about with these women? Better yet, who did they sit down and talk about? Who was their entire ministry going to be centered upon? It was going to be centered upon the person and the work of Jesus. They didn't sit down and talk about their common morality and ethics and the poor spiritual state of the pagan world at that time. They got down to, ladies, I heard y'all worshiping God. I heard y'all praying to the Lord. I understand you know something about the God of Israel, and that's great. But do you know what the God of the Bible has done? In your prayers today, did you pray that God would send his Messiah into the world? Did any of you pray perhaps regarding the forgiveness of your sins? I wonder, ladies, any of you in your meditation upon spiritual things as you have come to worship God today, have any of you thought recently about passages in the scriptures like Psalm 22, when the Messiah says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he speaks of having his hands and his feet pierced. Have any of you talked recently about the blessedness of having your sins forgiven? Have any of you thought recently of the words of Psalm 51, of your need for God to have mercy upon you? Have any of you thought recently about the servant of the Lord who would be bruised for our sins and by whose stripes we would be healed? Have any of you prayed recently through the promises that God made to Abraham that his seed would bring blessings to the whole world and would crush the head of the serpent? Or that there would come one from the seed of David in the tribe of Judah who would sit upon David's throne forever and ever and have the power of an endless life. Have you given any thought to the reality of the promises yet unfulfilled in your mind that God would raise up a prophet like Moses among his people that everyone must listen to? Any thoughts regarding the one who would arise from the tribe of Judah, who would bear the scepter? I've got great news, ladies. He has come, and God has fulfilled the promises made from the beginning of time. There has come the seed of the woman, and he has dealt the skull-crushing victory over Satan at the cross. He has revealed himself, and he has borne our sins. And he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And he did die a death with the wicked, but made his grave with the rich. And just as God has promised, he did not allow his Holy One to see corruption. But just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man was 3 days in the belly of the earth. But he is risen with power and glory, and has ascended on high where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will receive all who call upon him, and in him and through him you can be justified from everything that the law of Moses could not justify you. That's what they sat down and talked about. That's the message by which God saves sinners. Because there is no salvation apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. People must hear about Jesus if they are going to be saved. It matters not how sincerely from the heart they worship that crocodile God in the jungles. They must hear the glorious good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of living according to the light that you have. Not just trying harder. Kids, it's not just about obeying your parents. It's not just about trying to be good. There is a Savior that you need to call upon. There is one name given under heaven among men by which you must be saved. There is one who is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so if Lydia, this spiritually minded woman who has made great strides in regards to many of her contemporaries, if Lydia is going to have her sins taken away, if Lydia is to be justified, she must not only believe that there is one God, she must believe into his son, Jesus. But Lydia needs more than that. You see, God's word teaches us that natural man does not receive the things of God. And the Bible teaches us that people have a problem. They have a problem that is not just an ignorance of the basic facts that Paul and his companions would have articulated and that I have articulated this morning. For many people, it's not just that they don't know about Jesus. There are plenty of people who know about Jesus and are in hell. There are people who know about Jesus and will die this day. They know the plan of salvation. They know everything that I've said. They can preach what I've preached. The Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross to some is foolishness, that is the Gentiles, and to others, to the Jews, it is a stumbling block. And what you could not see on the outside with Lydia is that she had a heart problem. Not just an intellectual problem, a heart problem. Lydia, like every other person except the Lord Jesus, was born into this world estranged from God, hardened to the things of God, dead in her trespasses and sins. The Bible uses words like blindness, hardness of heart, ignorance that is in them by nature. In fact, the Bible would say that it's much worse than that. Ephesians 2 tells us that Lydia was spiritually dead in her trespasses and sins. And so Lydia did not simply need more light. She needed to be awakened. She needed to be resurrected. She had a heart that was closed off to God, that needed to be sovereignly and powerfully opened by God. She needed the Spirit of God to give her life and faith and the gift of repentance, whereby she could lay hold of the glorious things that were presented to her by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. He opened it up. He took that which had been closed in her soul and he opened it so that she could heed and attend to, pay attention to the gospel. Her heart opened up so that the gospel came in and took root in her soul. That's what Lydia needed. And that's what some of you need this morning. Some of you are here and what you need is the light of the gospel. You need to understand the facts of the gospel. You need to know the message of what God has done to save sinners. But you need more than that, because the gospel has not only to deal with the problem of your understanding, it needs to deal with the problem of your closed heart. And what your heart is by nature is closed. And the only way that your heart will ever be opened is not with more information or more persuasive speaking or whatever else some people say is needed externally. You need the work of a sovereign God opening your heart like he did for Lydia. Let's look fifthly at the fruit that Lydia bore. Verse 15. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And so she opens up for ministry her large and comfortable and well-staffed home. Isn't it wonderful to see that she got baptized? Obviously, part of the apostolic message was not simply Jesus saves, but also Jesus is Lord and you must follow him. Because Jesus had said to go into all the world preaching the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them. The fact that she was baptized means that she was regarded by these men as a disciple. She had openly identified with Jesus. Now, if you come to Jesus as Savior, you do become a disciple and you follow him as Lord in submission to him and obedience to him. Now, that sadly has become a debated issue in modern evangelicalism, because there are those who say that there are believers and then there are those who are disciples. There are those who are saved and then those who are serious and saved. Well, to come to Jesus is to be serious. Right? To come to Jesus is to lay down your life and to give your life over to him, to identify with him. And the first mark of obedience naturally is that you are to be baptized in accordance with his word. And so this is what Lydia does. She comes to Christ obediently. She also comes to Christ evangelistically, because Lydia is not the only one who gets baptized here. You read that her household got baptized as well. Now, why is that? Is it because Lydia was the head of that home, being the businesswoman and the owner of the home, and she came in and she said, "Now listen, staff meeting, there's going to be some changes around here. And just as we used to pray around meals, now we're going to add something new. I've been baptized, and so now all of you are going to be baptized too." And they all said, "Yes, ma'am." Believe it or not, our Presbyterian brothers in Christ, they try to argue that. How did her household come to be baptized? Well, let me ask you this. Who gets baptized? We just said it. Believers do. Disciples do. So what does that mean about her household? They heard the gospel and they believed. They had come to faith in Jesus. God did the same thing in them that he had done in Lydia. He opened up their hearts to believe the gospel. And I don't believe it's too much of a stretch to suppose that Lydia, having received the grace of God, that she was not content to keep her mouth shut, that she had to tell people God has done something marvelous and miraculous for her. And so she spread the good news to her whole household, and God opened up their hearts. It's a marvelous thing. And you see what else Lydia wants to do? Anything and everything she can to help the spread of the gospel. I love that conditional statement that she makes in verse 15. "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if you see the fruit in my life, consistent with new life in Christ, consistent with being a new creation in Christ, a new desire to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost, then come to my house and stay. It is available to you." And she prevails upon Paul and his companions. And so her spacious home ends up becoming a house church, the very first church in Europe and the ministry operating center for the whole Philippian ministry. Lydia has a desire to do good to those who brought her the words of eternal life and to further spread those words throughout her region. It's a wonderful portrait of a sinner saved by grace. Now, I want to say just two things quickly in conclusion. There are two groups of people here this morning. There are those whose hearts have been opened, and there are those who need to have their hearts opened. And I just want to say a quick word to those who have already had their hearts opened. Brothers and sisters, I want you to recall afresh today what has taken place in your life. 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Apostle Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And that is our testimony today. The Christian life is one of marveling over the amazing grace of God, the powerful, life-giving, soul-regenerating grace of God. There's a second group of people here, and that is those who need to have their hearts opened. You have heard the message of salvation. You have heard that you are a sinner under the wrath of God who needs Jesus to be your Savior. And Jesus can be a Savior because he died on the cross to remove the wrath of God, and he rose from the dead. And because he lives, you can call upon him and believe that he came to your rescue. Some of you know this message well enough that you could sit down and you could tell it to others. But you need to not only know the message, you need to heed the message. And the only way that you are going to be able to heed the message is to have your heart opened. Now, do you have any part to play? There were blind men in Jesus' day, men who were born blind, who could do nothing to open their blinded eyes. But they could cry out to the one who could. Do you have a heart that needs to be opened? There is a Savior who will open your heart. Cry out to him. Ask the Lord to open your heart. Call upon the Lord to do what only he can do. Today, he stands ready to save. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the glorious gospel, the powerfully saving gospel, the Christ-centered gospel. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given it, that you have brought your messengers to proclaim it to us. And Father, we thank you that you continue by your grace to open hearts to it. And those of us whose hearts have been opened, we thank you and we glory in your amazing grace. And we pray for all who call upon you this day that you would open up their hearts. In the precious and matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, please stand together. Remember, after we have a moment to greet one another and to greet our visitors.